here. And imagine our parking lot were a minefield. And the scenario presented itself where one of our members had to make their way across in order to save the congregation. And I've been studying this minefield, and I'm the one who's going to go. All right. Now would there be a little bit of anticipation? A little bit of trepidation? All right. Maybe you'd be praying for me. So I don't like giving disclaimers for sermons typically, but today's a little different. I'm going to read some remarks as I begin today. So as a community church, we have people from all backgrounds, knowing that we don't all agree on every point. However, we're unified on the essentials. You know, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. No problem, we're all there. At the big banquet this year, the elders announced that we want to address some challenging topics: women in ministry, spiritual gifts, eschatology. And we believe that being silent on these topics has really not been healthy for our church. However, churches split over topics like this. So there's a good reason people don't normally talk about these things. Clearly, that's not our aim. We're not here to split the church. But we've been researching these topics, the first one primarily, and it's not uncommon for churches to take an entire year even to study and write and teach on any one of these topics. And this year, we're going to begin the topic of women in ministry, women's roles. So I want to begin by saying, you know my heart. You know that I love each one of you. I've been agonizing over the Sunday for months. Maybe agonizing is not the right word. Phil and I were on the phone yesterday at noon. He's like, brother, if you're not ready, I can pull something else out. We can talk about something different. And I love my brothers, my elder brothers. But this is the day. And I just know that this has been a burden on my heart for a long time, and it's been difficult last month, few weeks, really trying to prepare to present this topic well. So there's a reason people have debated these passages for 2,000 years. It requires discernment and maturity and a trusting heart towards God. We hold a high view of Scripture as our rule of life. And as Christians, we've surrendered all authority in our lives to God and His Word. So if we're offended by what the Scripture says, then we must take that to God. So I'm not going to apologize for God's Word. But the minefield is composed of cultural biases, traumatic life experiences, and the lies of Satan. And when we look back at the history of our church here, women have not felt valued. The aim of our charge as elders is love, and we want every member to know that they are welcome and loved and encouraged. Many have asked the elders to teach on this topic of women's roles. And you can appreciate the fact that three of the four elders are employed elsewhere and do their elder things on evenings and weekends. So there's a great deal of discernment and study required to be able to handle these passages well. So please forgive us if our responses seem a little slow. We're not through with this journey yet, but we want to bring you along with us on this journey as we begin to look at the foundational principles of Scripture for roles of men and women in God's creation, and what does that look like after the curse and the fall. But we cannot look at women's roles by themselves, because that's not how God created them. God created men and women in a very special relationship. He gave them some shared responsibility and some individual responsibility. And that's where we're going to begin today in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. And we're going to look at the foundational roles of men and women, what we share, and what's unique. So in doing so, we're going to go enter some territory that's very sensitive. We're looking at Genesis 1 through 3 after the curse. The curse introduced death, disease, imperfect bodies, situations that break our hearts as a community. And for most of us, there is pain in our life story related to broken relationships between men and women. Aggressive, passive, not loving and serving. Pretty much every Bible passage we're going to read in this series has either been misinterpreted or misused at some point. And on top of that, we approach Scripture today knowing that the lens of 300 years of feminism colors our view. And our culture says that truth is not knowable. Well, we have the truth in God's Word, and so when it comes to places where more discernment and interpretation are required, we do not want to insinuate that the truth is not knowable. It is. And that's the point of our journey through these difficult passages. So I approach this topic today knowing that the Scripture says that those who teach are held to a higher standard and accountable for the words that they speak. And this is why I'm a more somber tone today without the typical sermon humor inserted in places, because I want to give this topic all the reverence that it deserves. As we discover together what is God's design in creation for men and women, what are our shared and unique roles? And on this journey, I have answered some of my own questions that have followed me for years. I also still have some that I'm working through, and the elders are not entirely finished with this process either. But what I want to share with you today are some insights from the very beginning that I never saw before. Our goal is to let the Bible inform us, regardless of our 21st century cultural trappings. And now more than ever, the world needs the church to be clear on gender roles. We're surrounded by a lost world trapped in relativism where anything goes, and nihilism that says everything is meaningless and has destroyed every sacred institution. As a response to the pain of the curse, culture has attempted to remedy that pain by erasing every gender distinction. And as such, many people spend their lives in painful limbo trying to understand their true identity and purpose in life. And what's more, the brokenness in our world only reinforces negative stereotypes between the genders, rather than affirming the unique roles of each. Now, Christ defined our identity, and the church can shine brightly with truth and grace to those wandering in darkness. For believers and unbelievers alike, God calls us to submit to His design and law. This requires all of us to examine God's Word and our own hearts. And then we must choose to align our life and practice with God's plan, regardless of our upbringing or personal inclinations. As we will see, Satan's lie in Genesis 3 was that we must rely on ourselves for protection and provision. Meanwhile, God has already provided everything we need for life and godliness. And Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take the cross daily, and follow Him. And this call includes God's design for gender roles in family and the church and authority structures. So I'm going to venture to guess at some point during this series, many of us will get offended. For one of the reasons I've already stated. And this is a minefield. And Satan would love nothing more than to bring further hurt and disrupt the healing that the truth brings. So please don't jump to conclusions or infer things that we have not addressed yet in this series. I would ask you to search the Scriptures and ask God to search your heart and then share your concerns with the elders. And if you're not comfortable bringing your concerns directly to the elders, we have a Love Listens policy where Edna Marshall and Pam Ianni are designated contacts, perhaps for women who don't feel comfortable having a conversation directly with the elders, and that's fine. So as we go, write down your questions. Be gracious to us elders as we're attempting to be gracious. It's going to take some months to unpack this. We're not going to speak on this topic every Sunday through the end of the year, but several Sundays, and there are lots of questions. We will get there. We will. It's just going to take some time. So this will be very incomplete today. Even on the topic at hand, it's going to be incomplete. There will still be more questions, and we'll be answering those. So there's just so much to cover. Now, this document that I'm going to review today is available on our church website under today's sermon entry. If you go to sermons there, you could download it now on your phone if you want. Study it for yourself and process through this series with us, especially for those who are listening online afterwards that don't have the visuals in front of them. It'll be helpful for you if you download that handout. And so you all know my heart. You know that I love you. And I love God's Word, so let's dig in. So we're going to look at gender roles in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I want to start, before we get to Genesis, just one quick sidestep to 1 Corinthians 11:7. It says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Now this is on a topic, side topic in this whole discussion. It's in the weeds, and that's not what we're here to talk about, but to illustrate that God said that man is the glory of God. Since man is he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. And this is how we view this passage. In creation, of all the things God created, man was special. Mankind was special and differentiated. But then it says here that the woman is the glory of the man. That means that women have an elevated place in creation as a special pinnacle of all the things that God could pull out and create and do. He saved the best for last. So I want you to have that understanding as we go through this. When we read about the fall and the curse, it's painful for everyone. But know that the glory of the glory is the woman in this passage as we begin to walk through Genesis. So, here's what I've done. And I hope this text is big enough for you to see. Here's what I've done. Anybody could have done this. If you go out to blueletterbible.com, this is where you can have all kinds of Bible study tools, and it will show you the original language behind each passage. The problem we have in the English language is that the word "you" is very ambiguous. You could be singular, you could be plural, you could be masculine, you could be feminine. In Greek, there's masculine, feminine, and neuter. In Hebrew, there's masculine and feminine. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 26. God's created everything else here. And just to be clear, there's two words in Genesis that talk about creating and forming. Okay, create means that out of nothing, ex nihilo, create something out of nothing that was never there before. All right. So God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. After that, He formed or fashioned the man and the woman. Okay? Using the material that was already there, He fashioned them out of what was there. So these terms are helpful as we go through. Then what I did was I took this from starting in verse 26 of chapter 1 through chapter 3, and then I said, okay, if we're going to understand what are the biblical roles of men and women, we need to carve those out here of the, from the text and understand what's addressed to men, what's addressed to women, and what's addressed to both of them. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the text and see what was shared among men and women and what was unique to each. Pretty simple, straightforward. But as we go through, you're going to see this little color coding where the word you shows up. And I just have to say, wow, we have missed some significant truths in the first three chapters of Genesis simply because it's obscured by the imprecision of the English language. So there's some interesting discoveries waiting on us as we go through. And I don't know if we're going to make it all the way through today. I know I'm planning to do this again next week. We'll continue wherever we leave off. So then God said, let us, God, the Trinity, us, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So the first thing we see is that men and women are to rule over creation. All the animals, everything that we see that God created, and that is a shared responsibility. And I don't know about you, but when I read this over the years, I've always just thought of like marine biologists or somebody, right? They're saving the whales and they're caring for the sea turtles and they're, you know, talking to dolphins. And so there's these people that, you know, really, you just think about the birds and the fish and the animals and the people out there, right? But I think this applies more broadly to really, okay, folks, it's yours. Run the planet. Run the earth. This is yours. So no matter what job you do, whether you're a cashier at the grocery store helping feed people, or if you're an administrative assistant in a manufacturing plant, it doesn't matter what your job is, you are helping humanity move forward. Okay? So this is a call to every one of us to be a part of caring for one another. So then it says, he created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to save a thought there. We'll wait for Genesis chapter 2. But you'll see that God created man, he created woman, he created them in his image, both of them. So they are both sacred. They are both created in God's image. So God blessed them. Whoops, kind of get through my scrolling here. So God blessed them. They are both blessed. He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth. Again, more ruling, reigning, caring for creation. Being fruitful and multiplying requires both men and women to do that. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth. And here's our first occurrence of you. It's plural in the masculine. Now, in every language that I'm aware of, masculine plural is inclusive of men and women. Pretty simple. So God says, behold, I have given you, men and women, every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth. Scroll up to the next part of the passage here. And every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for y'all. It'll be food for y'all. All right. Beans and cornbread for everybody. Right there. All right. Y'all. So then every beast of the field, he's given them the stuff for food as well. God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There's evening and morning, sixth day. So they're blessed and they're very good. They're in the image of God together. Now, then we get to the wrap-up here in chapter 2, which is really kind of a wrap-up of chapter 1. The first few verses of chapter 2, we have God establishing the Sabbath, which I spoke about last year. In December, I did a series on the Sabbath. I'd recommend you go back and listen to that. So now let's get to verse 5 of chapter 2, which is kind of take two of the creation account. It kind of starts over again from the beginning here. So Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So two things here. There's a subtle change between chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the title of God. God created, God did this, God did that, God said. But then we get to chapter 2, it says the Lord God for the rest of the chapter 2 and 3. So now that there are people who can recognize him as Lord, he is described as Lord God here as we move forward. So God is Lord. That means we're submitted to him. That means that he's probably got some things that he would like to have a certain way, as we'll see. And it says there was no man yet to cultivate the ground. So the earth is created, but there's no man there. So here we see the purpose of the man is to cultivate. He's a farmer. And a mist is rising up from the earth, the water of the surface. And then the Lord God formed the man. I didn't get as deep as I wanted to just for sake of time here. So when we talk about the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, it says the Lord God formed the Adam from the dust of the Adam, is the way the Hebrew reads. So the Lord God formed the Adam from the dust of the Adam. The word ground is Adam. That's the word. So the name for the first man is from dirt. All right. Now, several years ago, I did a sermon on creation to Christ. I don't know if you recall, there was a missionary in China, and he discovered this people group who in their weddings and funerals and rituals, they would recite this long, epic oral tradition. And it included the history of the earth and the genealogy of all their people. And it's really hard to substantiate this beyond just a couple web pages online and in a book reference. But because it's some obscure missionary who's not famous, you never heard of him, but he wrote this account and he said, when you get back to who they called in this Chinese people group, the name of the first man was dirt. And so that's the Hebrew here. Adam is the ground, the earth. Okay. Now, dust is a different word. There's also ish, which means man, and isha, woman. She was taken out of man. We'll get to that in a second. So the main point here is that the word Adam means ground or earth, because that's where he was taken from. So, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man, Ha-Adam. So there's places where it says Adam and Ha-Adam. So man and the man, which there's a little bit of a distinction there. I don't want to get too far in the weeds, so we're just going to stick with man here. Became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. I mean, this just sounds like a little girl with her, you know, her dollhouse, and she places the people in the house where she wants them, right? And the furniture here and there. That's what this has a picture of, right? Boop, there's the man in the garden. Okay. So, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing. Let me get to the next page here. To the site, good for food. All right, so, and there's these rivers with hard to pronounce names that flow around different places we don't know. And then we get to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. So that's his purpose before the fall, is to take care of things. He's the gardener. And there's so many parallels here from Jesus and Mary Magdalene. She thought he was the gardener. Right, I did a sermon on life outside the garden several years ago, if you want to go find that, if you want to see the connections here with Christ. So then the Lord God commanded the man. All right, this is where we start to get interesting with the yous. Saying, from any tree of the garden, you, masculine singular, may eat freely. So you, this one man, Adam, are allowed to eat freely from any tree of the garden, except but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you, singular Adam, shall not eat. For in the day that you, singular Adam, eat from it, you, singular Adam, will surely die. So this is a command to the only living human at this point, singular Adam. You're going to die if you eat this. All right. Then the Lord God said, struggling with technology. There we go. All right. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, wait a minute. He just said they were blessed and very good. And this is the only thing in all of creation that God called not good. It was loneliness. Loneliness is not good. So I will make a helper suitable for him. And so here we see the word helper as the first reference to the purpose of the woman. And immediately, a lot of our thinking and culture kicks in, and we automatically assume that that means less than. Okay? When you look at this word helper throughout the Old Testament, there are places that refer to God Himself as a helper. And then we get to the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is our helper, our paraclete, right? So helper's not a bad thing, okay? I will make a helper suitable for him. Because it's not good. Loneliness is not a good thing. Now, this is where I find it's really interesting. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So Adam is there first. He gets to name the animals. God gives him that responsibility. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Think about this for just a second. This occurred to me the other day. And I thought, why have I never asked this question before? Noah, when God rounded up the animals, they came in two by two, male and female. And God created it. Right here it says, all the beasts of the field. Lord God formed, right? He's shaping just like he formed Adam out of the dust. He formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man. He made male and female animals, right? Why didn't he just do that with Adam and Eve? Why didn't he just make a dust Adam and a dust Eve and introduce them to one another? Hey, yeah, right? He didn't do that. This is one of those aha moments as I'm reading through this passage. And I'm thinking, well, what does that mean? That means above all of creation, God intended a special relationship for men and women that's different than anything else in creation. He was intentional with his design, with his purpose, with the way he chose to go about it. So the man gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was still not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So there's all of creation. Adam is fashioned out of the dust. Eve, so again, create versus form. God formed the man out of the dust. But he chose the substance of the man's body to form the woman out of that. So we said earlier, man is the glory of creation. woman's the glory of the man, the glory of the glory. There's a very special place here. The way God created women was intentional. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And in your Bible notes, it sometimes says, "Isha," because she was taken out of Ish. Okay, so that's woman because she was taken out of man. So then we get the passage that we read at every wedding. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we see that what was separated is now coming together again here in marriage. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." There's complete vulnerability and intimacy in marriage. There's no shame there. So this is part of what's intended for both men and women, is this special intimacy that the rest of creation does not have. And that gets us to chapter 3 at 11 o'clock. Y'all right if we go just a little bit longer today? All right. It's just getting good, right? This is the part everybody wants to see coming up next, right? So here we go, chapter 3. There's a lot of yous in here. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Now, Satan is addressing Eve and he's trying to quote God. And he says, has God told you, you, plural, should not eat from any tree of the garden? All right. Now, later we read that she gives the fruit to her husband who was with her. So Adam and Eve are standing there together in the garden. Some scholars like to make a point here that God had created an order of male and female relationships. Adam had responsibility. Eve was taken out of Adam, that just as we read later in Scripture, that the man is the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the church, right? So here, why was Satan approaching the woman instead of the man to tempt them? Because Satan was trying to upset the order of authority that God had established in roles of men and women. And anything, any statements that I make in this sermon, I've studied. But if you disagree, I invite that disagreement. Okay? But that's the way this would appear, is that Satan is challenging God by toying with the people that he just created and gave them free choice in the garden. Because remember, the whole cosmic battle is Satan versus God. Satan wants to place distrust in the heart of God's creation to divide them from the Creator and to divide them from one another. That's Satan's entire objective. You need to think of yourself first. So let's see how this plays out. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. God has said, you, plural, shall not eat from it or touch it, or you, plural, will die.'" Right? "But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Okay, so this dynamic gets interesting. So at the beginning, God's speaking to Adam, you, singular. You're the only guy. It'd be weird if I was trying to talk to y'all. There's only one of you. Then Adam, at some point that's not documented, tells Eve, "Hey, welcome to the scene. This place is beautiful. The fruit's amazing. Just don't touch that tree." Well, he didn't. Now, here's the rub. God did not tell "don't touch it" to Adam. But Eve inserts it here. Now, is that because Adam said, "Look, don't eat it. Don't look at it. Don't touch it"? Or was she just improvising in the moment? You know, we don't know. And some people try to make a big deal out of that. I'm not going to make a big deal out of that. All right. Yes, she didn't quote exactly what God said, but she got everything else right. She just added, don't touch it. Okay. So, this is you, plural. And here, Satan says, you, plural, looking at Adam and Eve, both of you, surely you won't die. For God knows that in the day that both of you eat from it, both of your eyes will be opened, and both of you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wow. That's the verse right there. Genesis 3:5. Satan always tells us that we have to rely on ourselves for everything. We can't trust God. You should take matter into your own hands. That's his line. It works every time and it never gets old. And that's why he goes back to that line over and over. Did God say, you should do it your way? That's his way that he operates. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And then she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Often we get hung up on the fact that Eve was the one that was tempted and that ate first. She gave it to her husband, and he ate it too. They both sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was going to read that, and then Greg already read it this morning. Thank you, Greg. All have sinned. Little side comment here. You ever know you're not supposed to have ice cream? And you look at your spouse and you think, if they're going to give in, I'll give in. And you say to your spouse, do you want some ice cream? Because you're just hoping they say yes. All right? This is very real. Okay, we still have this today, all right? It's very real. You want some ice cream? Okay, yes, let's go, right? So, got to have a little bit of humor here, just a little bit, all right? You want some ice cream? This looks really good. So then, exactly what God said would happen, happened. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They sinned together. They were guilty together. They covered themselves together. They hid together. Now this is where it really gets interesting. They hid among the trees of the garden. Now, right here, this blew me away when I saw this. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Masculine, singular. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Eve was the first one. She was tempted. She took the fruit. She took the bait. Satan's chalking up a notch on his belt. But who? Now, if we just pause right there for a second, God could have just wiped them out and started over. Let me try this again. I'll make another Adam and we'll make another Eve. He didn't do that. This was all part of the plan. God knew this. This did not surprise God. All right? Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Singular. Even though Eve was first to take the bite, God holds Adam responsible. That's very important for us to understand here. God holds Adam responsible for the sin of Eve and his own sin, because he messed up too. And Adam said, I heard the sound of course, God's masculine singular, right? I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, look how God confronts here. I tell you, I've had a lot of conflict in my life in the last year. And so many of our conflict resolution behaviors that we've learned in our lives are so wrong. This is the first conflict. How does God approach this freshly minted sinner? He asks him questions that causes him to consider what he's done. He doesn't rail on him. He doesn't smoke him with a lightning bolt. He asks him questions that make him to consider what he's done. We see the same pattern with Cain in the next chapter. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. You've read this before. You knew this was coming. Blame shifting, right? Another classic move that all of us do. When we're confronted, when we're guilty, we shift the blame. We want to put it on somebody else. When Adam was fully in here, he didn't stop it. He was standing right there. He didn't protect his wife. And he was responsible. And he shifts the blame to her. So, the Lord God turns his attention to the woman and says, what is this that you, feminine singular, have done? So now he's addressing Eve directly, only her. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So, it's kind of like the Three Stooges when one pokes the other in the eye, he pokes the next one in the eye, and then the last one, like, there's nobody to go, you know, where he is. So Adam shifts blame to Eve. Eve shifts blame to the serpent. So now God addresses the serpent. And of course, God is singular. The serpent is singular here. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all of the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you'll go, and dust you'll eat all the days of your life. All right. Now we get to the hardest part. This is the curse of the fall. It's called a curse because it's not a good thing and it's hard. So we're going to unpack this a little bit. I realize this is a quarter after 11, and this is really the climax. And normally we're dismissing at this point. So we'll proceed, get through this. Then I've got some summary remarks I'll begin with next week. So I will put enmity. All right, stop right there. What does this word enmity mean? The Bible likes to use this word, and I don't use that in my vocabulary every day. Enmity, I looked it up, is deep-seated mutual hatred. I mean, there's hatred, then there's deep mutual hatred. Okay, so the woman and the serpent are going to hate each other for the rest of their life. Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is addressed to the serpent, but it's involving the woman here. And this is the famous Genesis 3:15 Messiah prophecy passage, the very first prophecy of the Messiah, that Jesus would come from the seed of the woman and crush the serpent. All right, that's not new news. If that's new news to you, congratulations. It's really amazing. All right, so I'll put enmity between you and the serpent. Now, here again, I've said that most of the passages that we're going to read in this have been either misinterpreted or misused in a negative way towards women. And I want to be very clear here, as clear as I can, on when God addresses Eve first here. He addresses the serpent, then he addresses Eve. To the woman, he said, again, this is you, feminine singular, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So there's some, I've heard this presented different ways, but when I really dug in and understood what it meant, I mean, this is the result of the curse. So let's unpack this a little bit. So pain and childbirth. So when we wrap this up, there's pain for the woman. There's sweat and toil for the man. So it's going to be harder for the woman in childbirth. It's going to be harder for the man when he's gardening. And then creation as a whole. So we're going to get to this piece first. So the pain in childbirth, okay, that we get that. It's this next part that is troublesome sometimes. So, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This word desire is only used 3 times in the Old Testament. It's used here. It's used when God is talking to Cain. And no surprise, it's used in Song of Solomon, when the man's desiring the woman. Okay, but also the word rule, "he will rule over you." Now that word rule is very common throughout the Old Testament, typically talking about the way a king rules, just leadership, rule of a king. All right, so that's what these words mean. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. "Then the Lord said to Cain," Cain killed his brother, right? No, I'm sorry. Let me back up a second. This is before Cain's sacrifice was not received by the Lord. All right. So there's this riff here, this conflict. God and Cain. Again, God approaches Cain in conflict with a question to make him think about what he's done. "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." So we have this position of sin, this personification of sin. Just like Satan crouched in the garden, tempting Eve, here's sin at the door, crouched ready to tempt Cain. And notice the next phrase. "And its desire is for you, but you must master it." This is almost the identical phrase to what God said to Eve in the previous chapter. To Eve, he said, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Cain, he said, "Sin's desire is for you, but you must master it." That word "master" is the exact same word as "rule" here. By the way, I'm reading out of the NASB 95 version. So "your desire will be for your husband. Sin's desire is for you." This is not a good desire. Sin is desiring to dominate you, to take control. And that's what God's saying here to Eve in the curse. "Your desire will be to control your husband, but he will be the one that rules over you." Just like God tells Cain, "You must master it. You must rule over it." So, it's very clear that this passage is the introduction of conflict in men's and women's relationships, husbands and wives. That's the pain of the curse. So your desire will be contrary. And when you read different translations, your desire will be contrary to your husband, against your husband. That's what they're trying to illustrate here. Your desire is to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And so here we have God establishing the authority of male headship in the marriage. Real quick parenthetical. There's 3 pillars I want to talk about and there's a source that I'll cite probably next week for this, but where this is all headed, okay? Male headship in the marriage, male headship in the church, but women are created in the image of God and are due their honor and glory. And if you miss any one of those components, you drift off into error. So here we see the pattern of male headship established. And then he said to Adam, because you, masculine singular, he's addressing Adam singular, listen to the voice of your wife, you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Let's pause right there for a second. This is really interesting. The scope of Eve's curse was only for women. The scope of Adam's curse extends to the ground from which he was taken. So yes, Eve was cursed. Yes, Adam was cursed. The scope of Adam's curse was greater. Not only will Adam and Eve suffer, but the entire ground, the earth itself, will suffer because of this sin. So again, we normally, when we hear this passage, and it's been beaten over and over the years, the woman sinned first, she's going to have pain, she's got to submit to the man. But here, God's holding Adam accountable for both of them. They're both cursed in a unique way, but Adam's curse is greater in scope and applies also to creation. Now, this next part, I had to scratch my head and I triple checked on Blue Letter Bible parsing out these U's. Really interesting, and I'm not sure what to make of this yet, but both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. The thorns and thistles it will grow for you is feminine singular, you, in the midst of this curse to Adam. Like, I know you like to grow things in your garden as well, Eve. It's going to give you thorns and thistles as well. And then you, Adam, will eat plants of the field. Right? We know earlier he said they would both eat from the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So this is a life sentence for Adam. All the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Interesting, he says bread. So there's already this concept of man-made food coming out. Till you return to the ground from it, from where you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the verse we quote at funerals. Now, verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So we see the man not only named all the animals. This doesn't mean Eve's an animal. Eve was special. She was the pinnacle of creation, saved the best for last. He named her Eve, and she was the mother of all living. That is a very precious role that God saved for the woman that only she can do. The mother of all living. Now, they both sinned. Now the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He clothed them both. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. And notice, he says, ha Adam, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he will stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim with the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. End of chapter 3. So here we see that Adam was held accountable for both of their sin. Adam's curse was greater in scope, and God views Adam as a threat now and sends Adam out of the garden. Obviously, Eve is with him, but he's addressing the man. We've got to get the man out of the garden so he doesn't eat this other thing and live forever now. So, as I read through this passage, so much that I had never seen before in how God addressed Adam and Eve uniquely in the creation account. There's a lot to take in here. In this handout, I've got several more pages online. You can peek ahead if you want. I'd prefer to just save those for next week because there's so much that comes out of this. What we're going to do next is we're going to now kind of summarize what are the points we can lift out of here. We've called them out as we've gone along. We're going to summarize these points. And we're also going to see how the brokenness after the curse resulted in all the stereotypes that we're allergic to. Toxic masculinity, right? The aggressive man who mistreats women. The passive man who doesn't stand up for women. The aggressive woman as well. The passive woman. So we're going to look at those as they are repercussions from the fall. In contrast to the holy design of loving one another and serving one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. That's not toxic masculinity, all right? But all of our culture reacts against, our own life experiences have taught us to guard ourselves against these broken patterns of men and women. So next week we're going to look into that more and explore the conclusions from what we can draw from this passage. There's a lot here. We're just getting started. So much to talk about. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the clarity of your word. God, everyone in this room has experienced the pain of the curse, the pain of the fall. But it's that pain that leads us to the hope, the one who was present at the beginning, the one whom the disciples said, we have seen his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father. Moses gave us the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are our hope in the midst of this brokenness. This sets us up for the gospel, why it was so important for Christ to come. And so as we ponder, as we grapple with the pain of the curse, God, may you draw us more and more to yourself, not to our own selves as solving the problem for our own selves, as Satan would tempt us to believe, but that we would look to you as our source of life in every way, God. As we walk this out in our lives, Lord, the pain is very real. We ask that you would work in our hearts. We thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that you've sent. And we ask that you would work to bring healing to the pain that resulted from the curse. In Jesus' name, amen.